Will you turn in God's word with me this morning, please, to John's Gospel and chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 20. The Lord Christ has just entered into Jerusalem, and he has made what is often known as the triumphal entry. He comes in fulfillment of that prophecy that he would come as a king sitting on the colt of a donkey. And in Jerusalem there are not only Jews but also Greeks. That's the language that is used, really the label for anybody who's not a Jew in this context. And in verse 20, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed, and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Let's pray once more. O Lord, give us ears to hear this morning, we plead. Make us to be those who receive the truth that the Lord Christ speaks on this occasion. We ask for your glory and the salvation of our souls. Amen. Those last few verses that we have just read, are for John really the conclusion and in some senses the summary of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus that he has recorded for us in his gospel. From chapter 13 onward, the teaching that Christ does is now more private among his disciples distinctively. And therefore there is a sense of finality and intensity and urgency in chapter 12. These are the last things that the Lord Christ will speak. And that note comes up. This hour is now upon him. The hour in which he will glorify his Father and be glorified himself. In verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the critical moment of existence. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Verse 35, just a little while longer, the light is with you. While you have the light, believe in the light. And then verse 44, Christ cries out and speaks. There's a sense of rising to a peak in some senses here. And the dominant note of this conclusion is the note of mercy. Now, you might not immediately pick that up, but I want to show you how it is there and why it is there. Because what you have here, as Christ draws his public ministry to a close in John's record, is his last public declaration and demonstration of his mission of salvation in the world. And he's doing that in the very teeth of the opposition against which he speaks in this same chapter. Yes, you are turning your ears from me. Yes, you are rejecting the works that I have done. But you must hear at least once more that I have come to save those who call on my name. Here then in this last summary, here in this final conclusion, our Christ is all readiness to save. He is all willingness to bless. His light is not veiled, but is shining forth for mercy. In verse 46, he therefore says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. There's something quite stark about that opening statement. I have come a light into the world. That is what I am, what I do, who I am. That whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. First of all, notice then the darkness in the soul to which Christ refers. The darkness in the soul to which Christ refers. Boys and girls, you should remember, what was the first thing that God spoke into the chaos of creation at the very beginning? God said, let there be light. And there was light. The first thing that God made was light. God made the world a bright place. And in the bright place that God made, God put man and woman. He created mankind, male and female. And he put them in the light. Not just in the light that he had made. Not just in the light that came from the sun and the moon and the stars that he created after the light that came from them. But in the light of his face. In the light of his countenance. Again, you boys and girls, you know how God made Adam and Eve. The boys and girls catechism has that wonderful little summary. He made them holy and happy. They had light from God. They enjoyed communion with God. They walked with the Lord. He drew near to them in that perfect, bright Eden. and they were able to walk in the garden and enjoy the dwelling of the Lord. They were made in His image. They were made to know Him. But they were lost. They fell from that high and holy condition by sinning against God. They rejected His word, and so they fell into darkness and death. So much so that when Paul is talking about men and women apart from God in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, he actually refers to them this bluntly, that you were once darkness. You were simply darkness. That was your constitution as well as your action. That this darkness in the soul was natural to you. And when Christ comes into the world, he sees the world as sunk in this darkness. He says, I've come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide or remain or dwell in the darkness in which you are in this world. That's where we are by nature, and that's where we remain by ourselves. It's not perhaps the way we like to think of it, but the tragedy is, and Christ says it here, that the very denial of that is a demonstration that it's true. I'm not trying to mock here, but suppose I wrote in large black letters on a big white sheet of paper, you are blind, and held it up before somebody you could not see. Do they learn that they're blind? No, because they can't see. The same is true with regard to men and women and boys and girls in this world. You say you're lost in darkness, and they say, no, I'm not, I'm fine. Because they're lost in darkness. They don't see. They reject the truth. And you may be one who does the same. And your refusal to accept God's diagnosis, your denial of Christ's assertion that left to ourselves we are in darkness and remain in darkness, does not remove the problem but demonstrates it. Christ says that we walk in darkness, we die in darkness, and we suffer in darkness. In chapter 8 and verse 12 of this very gospel, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. That's where you are. That's the rhythm and the pattern of your life. It's there again in this chapter a few verses earlier, verse 35. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. It's lostness, it's ignorance, it's confusion, and it's the natural way of men and women in this world. It's the ordinary pattern of the life of everybody who's born onto this globe. It's that life of sin, sin within that works out, that brings the guilt that you feel, even when you cannot explain it, because you know that what you have done is not right, even though you may at times deny the God who gives you that sense. It's the shame that comes when you are discovered, when your sin is uncovered. It's the affliction that comes because we live in a world that is not just imperfect, but far from perfect. The griefs and the distresses that belong to this life. It's the confusion. What do I do? Where do I turn? How should I live? How do I even know? I can't understand that questions. I don't know where to find the answers. It's the fear that cripples us. It's the constant looking over our shoulders because we don't know what's coming next. Because we have no shepherd. We have no one to care for our souls. It's the fact that your best comforts are fading. And your sweetest joys are passing, and your greatest pleasures are drifting away and collapsing, and your greatest hopes are fading. You walk in darkness. If you belong to this world, nothing of abiding value, and much of real grief and sorrow. And you die in darkness. People sometimes talk about the last taboos, don't they? And we think we've overcome the taboo of death because we don't do funerals anymore. We do celebrations of life. Now, if that doesn't underline the taboo of death, I don't know what does. I want to pretend it's not real. I don't want to look death in the eye. Why? Why do we celebrate life and deny death, if not because we have no hope? For some, death is a great terror. And some seem to have peace in their death. They do so by pushing back against the truth, pretending there's nothing. I just disappear into emptiness. Denials, rejections, terrors. The Bible says we are like the beasts that perish. And death is not the end. Christ says that left to ourselves, we remain in darkness. The darkness of life and the darkness of death is not the end. There is what the Bible describes as the blackness of darkness forever. The punishments of God against sin. Over and over in Matthew's Gospel, I think at least three times, the Lord Christ refers to the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a picture of the punishment of God against our sins. It is the darkness that is far from His brightness, in the sense that His brightness is there against us. It is a place where we do not enjoy anything of God in His glorious greatness, but only feel the weight of His wrath and curse, the unending torments of the place of shade, the horrors of hell, because of our sins. And these aren't fairy stories for frightening children. These are heavenly warnings. These are spiritual realities. Christ did not come into the world because of fairy stories. Christ came into the world because men abode in darkness. Some of you hear these things week to week. Some of you sleep through such warnings. Some of you shrug off such warnings. You show by your response that you in effect believe that they are fairy stories. But the evidence is in your heart, and the evidence is in your speech, and the evidence is in your life. The evidence is there if you look yourself in the face, as it were, and think about the day of your death. The evidence is there when you acknowledge that you know that there's more to life than this life. That you know there is a God to whom you are accountable. That the reason why there are such things as guilt and shame and fear is because you are a creature who was made in God's image to enjoy communion with Him, and you have lost that communion and you are now in darkness. And left to yourself, that is where you will abide. Walking in gloom until the shadow consumes you. There is darkness in the soul, but there is light in the world. I have come as a light into the world. I have come as a light into the world. Our condition is fearful, but it is not hopeless. Christ has come into the darkness of this world, into this world, to those who are in darkness, as the light. He is the light of the world. It's John's theme from the beginning. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. From the very beginning of John's gospel, he wants you to know that the light has come, that life has arrived, that the darkness cannot overcome this light. And as he goes on, for example, chapter 3 and verse 19, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. The light has come. It's being rejected by many, but the light has come. And we've already said in chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. And in chapter 9 and verses 1 to 5, as long as I am in the world, verse 5, I am the light of the world. And John 12 and verse 35, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. This is the light that was promised long ago. God had said through Isaiah of a servant who would come, that it's too small a thing that you should be for my people Israel. I have set you as a light to the nations of the world. The Greeks, the Gentiles, men and women like us, many of whom perhaps have no Jewish blood in our bodies. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, there's a beautiful image of darkness. You know what it's like, don't you, in these seasons of the year when all seems doom and gloom? That first morning when you wake up, and it's not pitch black anymore. And what do you see? You see the sun rising. And you see what Malachi would have called his wings. The gleams of light that pierce the darkness. Malachi says, into the darkness of this world, the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. With life and joy and peace. Who is he? His name is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. I have come, a light, into the world. See, Christ in himself is light and always has been light. Why? Because he is God, true God. He is one with the Father. He is truly divine. He is the eternal Son of God, and the light of deity, the brightness of divinity, belongs to him. Because he is God, he is light. He always was light. And John's language, or Christ's language, implies, if it does not openly state, that he was light before he ever came into the world. He existed before this world was. He existed before a baby was born in Bethlehem, who was called Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. And that light came into the world. And we, says John, beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. And the writer to the Hebrews says that in Christ is what? The brightness of the Father's glory, the outshining of the very being of God. He is light. Light, the light of God, the God who dwells, remember, in light unapproachable and full of glory. And here the one who dwells in unapproachable light, in light approaches men, coming into the world to shed light. He is light in himself, but he's also light in his work. Look at what he says. He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come a light into the world. I've been sent for this. My Father and I are one. And my Father has sent me into this world to be light and to bring light to those who sit in darkness. I am salvation. I am the truth, the way, the life. He who believes in me comes to the Father by me, and no one can come to the Father except through me. I bring the light of cleansing for the sin-stained soul. I bring the light of forgiveness for those who are sunk in misery. I bring the light of peace for those who have been far from God. I bring the light of life for those who are dead in trespasses and sins. I bring the light of joy for those who have sat in darkness. He and He only is that saving light. See, you might say, well, the world isn't too dark. Things aren't that bad. No, things are far from as bad as they could be. And that is God's mercy. But do not mistake God's patience. Do not mistake God's long suffering with you and me in our rebellions against Him as an excuse to ignore, despise, reject the light that comes into the world to save. You see, there is, if you like, a common mercy, an ordinary kindness, if any kindness in God can be called ordinary, that spares you the worst of the pains that sin and death have brought into this world. But there is no redeeming mercy outside of Christ. There is no saving light apart from the light that shines in Him. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? Christ has come into the world to abolish death and to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel, the good news. There is no light outside of the good news of Christ that brings life and immortality into view. By Him, darkness is made light. By Him, those who are in darkness come to the light, and then they walk in light. That's the imagery of Psalm 15. That's the concern of 2 Corinthians 6 and 7, that we should come to the light, walk in the light, die in light. Doesn't sound like that belongs together, does it? Wasn't it Wesley said of those who'd come to Christ under the ministry of people like himself and his brother and George Whitfield, our people die well. They die with light shining. And they die in the bright hope of the resurrection. They die in the anticipation that though they depart from here, they are going to be with Christ, which is far better. And they die in the anticipation that when Christ comes again in His glory, when Christ flashes again into the open consciousness of this dark world and makes all things new, that they shall be with Him in the new heavens and the new earth, in the city of God, which, remember, had no sun. It's the brightest place that's ever been, but it has no sun, because the Lamb is its light. God Himself shines in heaven. And that is the brightness of those who have Christ as the light of the world. Our Lord speaks then most bluntly of darkness in the soul. He speaks most plainly of light in the world. And He speaks very clearly of faith in the Lord. How are you delivered from darkness? If you no longer walk in darkness, but are light in the Lord, how did that happen? If you now abide in darkness, but you want to stay there no longer, how is it that you come to this light? If Christ Jesus came into the world, a light, then how do you enter into the light? How do you enjoy the light that He is and the light that He brings? It's not by a simple wanting. There are lots of people that if they were in darkness, even physically, and I said, would you like light? They say, yeah, have you got a torch or a candle or turn the... Yeah, I'd quite like light. There are many people here that even if they would deny the spiritual aspect, they would say, yes, I'm in a dark place. I don't find life in this world pleasant or easy. I want light. But just wanting light is not what saves us. There's vague wishing. I hope that there's light out there. Often when we speak to people on the doors and on the streets about the Lord Jesus Christ, they express a sort of a vague desire that maybe up there there's something or someone good. Don't you find that? The funerals of unbelievers. All of a sudden there's a heaven. They had no thought of God while they lived. Couldn't care less for righteousness and holiness, but oh, they're in a happy place now. It's not what God says. And vague wishes and aspirations do not bring you out of darkness into light. It's not an aimless waiting. Well, maybe things will turn out for the better. Maybe things will change. And it's not even an ardent or a diligent working. I will get myself out of darkness. I will stop myself being blind. When did you ever hear a dead man tell himself he was going to stop being dead? It just doesn't happen. How then does one pass from darkness to light? I have come a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not dwell in darkness. That whoever believes in me should not dwell in darkness. It is faith in Jesus Christ that brings you from darkness to light. It is seeing God in him. If Christ is not to you the eternal Son of God, then you are not light in the Lord. He who has seen me has seen him who sent me. If you do not accept that Jesus Christ is the eternal God, if you do not accept that he has come into this world as God becoming man, if you do not believe that the things that he says about you and about himself and about you in relation to him are true and real, and if you have not entrusted yourself to him as he holds himself out in such places as these, then you do not yet have his light. And you remain in darkness. To believe in him is to turn to him as the one who saves. To trust him as the Redeemer, the Ransomer, the one who laid down his life that we might not die but live. It is to have him as the good news. It is to take him as light and what he does. All his gospel goodness and glory revealed in him as our portion and our reliance. And whoever believes in him does not stay in darkness. My friend, that whoever is big enough for you. It's big enough for any and every sinner in this building. Big enough for any and every sinner in this neighborhood. Big enough for any and every sinner in this town. Whoever believes in him shall not abide in darkness. He has said before, all who come to him, he will by no means cast out. Everyone who turns to him, he will readily receive. The light is shining that it might be seen. Christ has come to deliver us from death, bring us to life, to deliver us from darkness and the kingdom of death. And to bring us into the kingdom of God. How will you then leave the darkness of your spiritual death? How will you leave the darkness of your sin? How will you leave the darkness of the looming grave? How will you escape the darkness of the hell for the ungodly? It is simply and only and really by trusting Jesus, the light of the world. This is enough. You see, here the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. The outstretched arms of Christ are another declaration of the brightness of his being and the glory of his work and its sufficiency to make us well. And he is calling again, "I have come a light into this dark world, that whoever, anyone and everyone who believes in me should not remain in this darkness of sin and death and hell, but should have me as light and walk in my light." Did you hear what Christ said afterwards? "I've not come to judge. I've come to save. I'm here as light, that you might not remain in the darkness, but come to me." And he says that if you reject him, as he speaks with divine authority, as he commands in the name of God, that you should come and obtain life in him. If you sleep through this morning, if you shrug this off, if you walk away from God and turn away from Jesus Christ, you will hear the echo of Christ's words in the last day. You see, a day of judgment is coming when everybody in this room will stand in the presence of the Almighty, will stand before this Jesus in undeniable glory. And if in that day you are found in darkness, Christ will say to you, "You know that I came a light into the world." Whatever failings or flaws there may have been in my weak servant's sermon that Sunday morning in January in Crawley, he read to you the words of life. He quoted me when I said, "I came into the world a light, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." And if you have turned away from this Christ and this hope, then this sermon will judge you. And these words will condemn you. Christ is speaking to you this morning. God commands him and commands us to hear him. God's Son presents himself again as the saving light of this dark world and the one who will deliver you from sin and death and hell. The sun has risen. There is hope and healing and health for your soul in Christ and in Christ only. Some of you have come out of your darkness and you know his marvelous light. But some of you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. And I plead with you this morning, repent. Believe in Jesus Christ. And you too shall walk in his light, now and forever. Amen.